Good morning this morning. Our reading this morning is in Luke 2, 1 through 20. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that was taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee, to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, a son. He wrapped him in clothes and laid him in the manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angel had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what they had been told about this child. And all who heard were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Bless these words. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you for your love for us, and thank you for the joy, the message of good news of great joy that is to us and to all the world. Father, I ask that you would help us to understand that this morning. God, that you would increase in our lives the joy that we have through you. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, we're going to reflect on the joy that we have access to because of our faith in Jesus. This third Sunday of Advent is traditionally called the Gaudet Sunday. Gaudet is Latin for rejoice. This Sunday we rejoice because of who Jesus is, his incarnation, his dwelling among us, and his death for our sins so that we can have eternal life through him. Briefly this morning we're going to look at the angel of the Lord's interaction with the shepherds outside of the town of Bethlehem. Now the shepherds didn't go to town a lot. They were of the lower class in society, in the Jewish culture. They led sheep all over the place. They watched over sheep. They pulled a lot of night shifts. They were concerned with their sheep, their flock being attacked by wild animals. And they were also concerned with the health of their sheep and making sure that they were fed, that they were watered, and like I said, that they were protected. They dealt with a lot of situations, a lot of dirty conditions, a lot of death with the with animals attacking, you know, sheep and stuff like that. So a lot of times they were ceremonially unclean. And so that's who the angels appear to in the field, is these shepherds. Verse 10 and 11 of our passage this morning says this, "But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be to all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.'" I don't think it's a coincidence that the angel of the Lord came to the shepherds outside of Bethlehem and announced the birth, the arrival of Jesus, the King, the Savior. Roughly 600 years before the birth of Jesus, the prophet Ezekiel put forth a prophecy. Now, Ezekiel was a very interesting guy. He was of the priestly line, and he was in exile with Babylon. He was married, living in his own house in Babylon, and he got the call to be a prophet. And God worked through him, and in Ezekiel 34, God has this prophecy, and it's interesting. It's about shepherds, and he says this. In Ezekiel 34, I'm going to read 1 through 16. It's kind of long, but it's very appropriate. It says, "The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to the shepherds of Israel, who only takes care of themselves. Should not the shepherd take care of the flock? You eat the curds, clothe yourself with the wool, and slaughter the choice animals. But you do not take care of the flock. You have not strengthened the weak, nor healed the sick, or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays, or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. So they have scattered, because there was no shepherd. And when they scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. My sheep wandered all over the mountains and on every high hill. They were scattered over the whole earth, and no one searched or looked for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, because my flock lacks a shepherd, and so has been plundered, and has become food for all the wild animals, and because my shepherds did not seek my flock, but cared for themselves rather than for my flock. Therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I am against the shepherds, and I will hold them accountable for my flock. I will remove them from tending the flock so that the shepherds can no longer feed themselves. I will rescue my flock from their mouths. It will no longer be food for them. For this is what the sovereign Lord says. I myself will search for my sheep and look for them as a shepherd looks for his scattered flock when he is with them. So will I look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on the day of clouds and darkness. I will bring them out of the nations and gather them from the countries. I will bring them into their own land. I will pasture them on the mountains of Israel, in the ravines, and all the settlements in the land. I will tend them in good pasture, and the mountain heights of Israel will be their grazing land. There they will lie down in good grazing land, and there they will feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord. I will search for the lost. I will bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak. But the sleek and the strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice." Ezekiel had that prophecy, like I said, almost 600 years before the birth of Jesus. And Jesus is talking to the leaders, the priests, the kings of Israel, and how they have ruled his people. And this is the situation that we find ourselves in. Israel is occupied, has the Roman occupation, has a king Herod who is brutal. And this is the context that Jesus is born into. Some of the people have thought that the shepherds outside of Bethlehem were watching the temple flock and were responsible for providing the sheep for a daily sacrifice for the temple. However, there isn't really substantial evidence or records to support that. But like I said earlier, I don't think it's just a coincidence that the angel of the Lord shows up and announces the king of the universe's birth to these lower class shepherds. And the reason I don't think it's a coincidence is because shepherd and sheep is a huge theme throughout all of Scripture. When we look back through Scripture, we see David as the shepherd who became a king. Jesus, when he comes in John 10:11, says, "I am the good shepherd." John the Baptist refers to Jesus when he sees him as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world in John 1:29. These are those who cared for sheep outside of Bethlehem. And I think it's interesting that the words of the angel the angel gives to them is tremendously significant. We're going to look at those very, very briefly here. The first thing the angel says is, do not be afraid. These shepherds were used to darkness. Like I said, they pulled a lot of night shifts watching over their flock. They were not afraid of the dark. They had, you know, I'm sure they had campfires and out wandering in the fields and in the woods. But when the angel of the Lord shows up, immediately, and a lot of times throughout scripture, that's the first thing they say, don't be afraid. It describes the shepherds, these men who had been outside a lot, experienced a lot of things, as being terrified. The angel says, do not be afraid. This is not a message of judgment, but of joy that will be to all the people. And he continues and says, I bring you good news of great joy that will be to all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. When we look at the Jewish word or the Hebrew word here for joy, it's chara, which means gladness and delight. One of the sources I looked at described joy this way. It said, joy in the New Testament is more than emotion. It is the settled, spirit-given delight that arises from the redemptive act and the abiding presence of God. It's rooted in divine initiative, and it's experienced in the believer, and it's expressed both now and in the age to come. Joy is based on truth, the truth of who God is, or Jesus is, the Son of God, and what he has done for us. He died for our sins as our Savior. And I would add the fact, it's also rooted in the fact that he is with us. What we celebrate at Easter, or at Christmas, is the fact that Jesus comes to be with us. The angel wraps up his message by saying, this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in the manger. This king of the world, this royal baby, is going to be found. You're going to find him in the most unclean place, a feeding trough for cattle. When we keep that in mind of who Jesus is and where he was born, it's a picture ultimately of what God has done for us. Jesus left heaven to enter our dirty, our sinful, our unclean world to save us. Now, this good news that was presented to the shepherds, as believers, it's great news. And the Bible uses words like joy and rejoicing. Rejoicing is the expression of our joy. One of the characteristics of a Christian is that we should have joy in our life. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. And as Christians, a lot of times, I know I feel this. I feel void of joy. The joy I should have. And I wonder why. Why don't I always live in joy? Why don't I always live in the settled delight of what God has done for us? And I think there's a couple things I want to hit on, just a few of them this morning, that dampen our joy and our rejoicing, things that we allow to steal, to hinder, to hold back the joy that we are to have in our lives. So there's three things that I'm gonna pull today to look at that. The first one is circumstances. We a lot of times allow circumstances to steal our joy. Struggles, failures, conflict, success even, overcoming challenges, external situations, success and failure, we allow to steal our joy, to take our focus off of the truth of who Jesus is, what he has done for us, and the fact that he is with us. The Bible cites a couple examples of people as they were living, and the two I'm going to cite this morning are in the book of Acts. Paul and Silas in Acts 16, there's a situation where there's a group of investors that have a demon-possessed girl, and they are using her to make money, and Paul and Silas show up, And Paul casts out the demon out of the girl. And the investors get mad because they're going to lose money. They have invested in this girl, and they're making money off of her. They're making a profit. And so they get mad. And in Acts 16, it says, and they get the crowd riled up. And it says, the crowd joined in attack against Paul and Silas. And the magistrate ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they had been flogged, they were thrown into prison. And the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such order, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. Paul and Silas, their situations, their circumstances, weren't necessarily ones where they should be focusing on God. They should have focused more on, you know, from the earthly perspective, on the fact that they were in jail. But they focused on God. They were praying. They were singing. And as a result, God shows up in an incredible way. And they have an incredible witness because they didn't let their circumstances steal the joy, the truth of who Jesus is. Another situation in Acts is Acts 5:41. Peter and John are called to account for preaching in the temple. And they go before the Sanhedrin. And one of the Sanhedrin stands up and he says, guys, you should probably just let this play out. If these guys are from God, there's no way that you can stop this. And the Sanhedrin listens to them, and it says in Acts 5:41, it says, they called the apostles in and had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing, expressing joy because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. James, in his book, James 1, he encourages believers to look at circumstances, the situations we're in, differently with joy. And he says this in James 1, verse 2. He says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Be encouraged. If you're facing difficulties, trials, God is working in your life, and he is working on your faith. And it doesn't say perseverance must start. It said it must finish so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So the first thing a lot of times that steals our joy is our circumstances, the situations that we are in. The second thing that steals our joy or fades our joy or mask our joy is people and things. Relationships that we're in with others, others' opinions of us, others' words, and sometimes what others have and what we have in possessions. Comparison. A lot of times we compare ourselves with people, with what they have, with what we have, with what they say, who they know. Comparison is often the result of ungratefulness, which is fueled by our fears. Fears that we don't have what we need in our life, instead of trusting who God is and what he's doing. Comparison is the thief of joy. A quote by C.S. Lewis and Theodore Roosevelt. Paul talks a lot about this comparison. He talks about this rejoicing and focusing on what we need to be focused on as Christians. Philippians 4:4-6, Paul talks to the church at Philippi, and he reminds them. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. As I looked at that, the key part there is, it says, the Lord is near. Why can I always rejoice? Why should my gentleness be evident to all? It's because the Lord is near. He came. He made his dwelling among us. He has given us his Holy Spirit to be with us, to guide us, and to teach us. God is with us. We can also, at the last part of that verse, we can pray about the things or the people that make us anxious or jealous or scared or envious, so that we don't allow them or we don't allow those things to steal our joy. Paul just doesn't write to the Philippians about this. He also writes to the Thessalonians, and he says this in 1 Thessalonians 5:16, be joyful always, pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. May we not allow people and things to steal our joy. Finally, the third thing is, the first thing is circumstances, second is people and things, and third is forgetfulness. We forget the truth that we know about Jesus being our joy. We forget the goodness of God towards us. In the Old Testament, a lot of times God was reminding the nation of Israel to set up Ebenezers, to set up reminders for them. When they see that, they know God has acted on our behalf. God has showed up. God has saved us. God has intervened for us. I know in my life, a lot of times I am not bent. My heart is evil and deceptive. And a lot of times I am not bent on believing the best about God. I very easily slip into victim mode, or I very easily slip into excuses instead of trusting what God says about him. David, the shepherd king, in Psalm 42 says this when he expresses himself about God and his goodness. He says in Psalm 42, "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of Jordan and the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me." David says, "I will remember you." Again in Psalm 100, "Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us. We are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations." So to summarize, three of the things that we allow to steal our joy: circumstances, people and things, and just our forgetfulness of who God is, of what he's done for us, and that he is with us. I want to jump back to the angels' interactions with the shepherds. In verse 16, it says, "When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about.' So they hurried off, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said. But Mary pondered up these things in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told." I think it's interesting. I think it's very beneficial for us that we can learn from these shepherds who were out in the fields around Bethlehem. Three things that the shepherds did. First of all, the shepherds believed the angels regarding the good news of joy. They acted and they followed up on it. And as a result, first thing they did is believe. The second thing they did was they experienced the good news of great joy. They experienced seeing the baby Jesus in a manger, the Savior of the world, coming into Bethlehem. They had an encounter with Jesus. And then thirdly, they shared the good news of the great joy that will be to all people with others. They believed, they experienced, and they shared. I think those are three applications that we can take away this morning as believers. We can always believe God on what he says. And if we do that, we will experience God in ways that others may not. And finally, we can share what God has shared with us, our experiences with him, with others, so that they may come to know him. As I was thinking about this and looking at this, the shepherds experienced just a tremendous swing of emotions from going from being totally terrified at the appearance of the angel. And then the sky is lit up with a heavenly host. Two, they go and experience Jesus, a baby in a barn or in a manger. To on the way back, they're rejoicing and praising God for what he has done. And they're telling everybody about this. We have a Savior who's come and has sought us out. He has redeemed us from sin by his death. He has given us a new life through his resurrection. This morning, let us remind ourselves and each other of this. But also, our Savior is coming again to take us home. And he has given us the Holy Spirit to abide in us and to produce this uncommon joy in us and through us. Let us look forward in anticipation to his second coming as well. Charles Wesley, who wrote a whole bunch of hymns, he wrote a hymn that I think captures our anticipation and our hope in Jesus' birth, but also in his second coming. He wrote two verses for a song called "Come Thou Long Expected Jesus." And I want to read them for you this morning. It says, "Come Thou Long Expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. From our fears and sins release us. Let us find our rest in thee. Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the earth thou art. Dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart. Born thy people to deliver, born a child and yet a king, born to reign in us forever, now thy gracious kingdom bring. By thy own eternal spirit, rule in all our hearts alone. By thine own sufficient merit, raise us to thy glorious throne." This morning in closing, I'd like to close with a prayer. It's part of a song that John the Baptist's father, Zechariah, sang upon his birth, but it talks about Jesus, and it can be found in Luke 1, 68 and 70 through 75, and you can, I encourage you to go read that. But in closing, let us pray. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. As he said through his holy prophets long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our lives. God, your coming to earth and saving us is the greatest news for mankind. May you fill us with such joy that it overflows out into the world as we celebrate your birth and anticipate your second coming to take us home to be with you. In Jesus' name, amen.